Would you turn to Galatians chapter 4, please? Galatians chapter 4. I know that we are studying typically through the book of Galatians, and I'm going to read one verse for today, but this will not be a typical study through Galatians in light of the news of the assassination of Charlie Kirk. I'm going to be weaving some of that into today's teaching, but I'm going to start by reading just one verse out of Galatians chapter 4, and it's verse 16. So if you have your Bibles there, this is a question that Paul asks. It is an important question, and I think timely for us today. Galatians 4:16, he writes, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Father, use this verse now to teach us what you would want us to hear today. We settle ourselves before you, opening our hearts to the voice of your Holy Spirit to speak to us today, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for Jesus. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've been troubled in my spirit, as I'm sure many of you have been all week since Charlie Kirk was assassinated on Wednesday. We had Wednesday night church as usual, but I was not my usual self because the news was so raw. And so Wednesday night, I didn't do a regular teaching. And I find myself through the week struggling about what exactly to say today as well. If I say too much of Charlie Kirk, then some of you will think that I'm taking attention away from the Lord and putting it on a man. On the other hand, if I say too little or nothing at all, others of you will think that I am not being sensitive to the anger and the sadness and the grief that many Americans feel right now, particularly among conservative evangelical Christians. And so I'm going to try to thread the needle as carefully as I can today to say what I believe the Lord has put on my heart. It will be a little bit of a tribute to Charlie, but it's also going to be talking about the reality of evil in our world, the importance of truth, and what we can take away from what is happening in our world right now. I suspect that this is how many Americans felt in the 1960s following the assassinations of JFK and MLK. I even wondered this week what church was like the Sunday after those assassinations. As many of you know, my grandfather was a pastor for more than 40 years. I have all of his handwritten sermons in a box in my basement. I was tempted, but I thought about this too late last night, to try to scrounge through and find the date after those assassinations to find out what was the tone and tenor of church on those days after those assassinations. Because this is the first time that I've experienced a Sunday like this after a week like this. Because what makes this assassination different, the assassination of Charlie Kirk versus others in the past, is that this is the first time, think about this, this is the first time that we've had technology at our fingertips to capture this horrific event in real time, which is what happened when thousands of people there gathered on that campus in Utah had their phones out just taking videos of the event, unaware of what they were about to capture on their cell phones. And then once they did, people started sending out these videos and it went viral in a nanosecond around the world. And so people around the world saw something horrific that they cannot unsee now, myself included. And that's what makes this particular assassination very painful, because we're living in a technological age where in past times we heard about things on the news, but we didn't see the gruesome thing in real time. This has really, I think, affected the psyche of America in some ways, being exposed to something we shouldn't have seen. Charlie Kirk was a friend of mine. I'm not going to overstate it. We didn't hang out regularly, but I've known him for about 6 years. In 2021, he came here to Cornerstone. Many of you were here when he came for an event we had. In 2022, he flew Terry and me out to Phoenix, where he did an interview with me at an event that he was hosting. In 2023, he also flew us out to California, where I spoke at an event that he was hosting. And I was on, as I mentioned Wednesday night, I was on a daily texting thread with Charlie and about 10 other pastors around the country, where we would regularly, every day, exchange either verses, prayer requests, or news about what was happening in America, good or bad. Charlie was usually the one who had the latest information for us. Charlie would randomly send each of us pastors directly text of daily scripture verses. The last one I got from him that he sent to me was Proverbs 17:24, which says, "The discerning sets his face toward wisdom, but the eyes of the fool are on the ends of the earth." And I was supposed to be with Charlie this Friday. We were both speaking at Christianity and Culture and Christianity at World Outreach Church, along with others. He was the keynote. I was just one of a few other speakers there at World Outreach Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. This event is still happening, by the way. They didn't cancel that conference. Because we cannot be intimidated by evil. Charlie loved Jesus. He was more outspoken in his faith in latter years than when he first started Turning Point. And he became a very sharp apologist to defend the faith. And not only did he love Jesus, he loved his wife Erica and his two children. He loved America. And he loved people enough to speak the truth, no matter how unpopular it might be. He was only, quote, controversial because his biblical views shaped his political views, which confronted and challenged cultural views. That really was the pattern of his life. Look, I think that should be the pattern for all of us. Our biblical views shape our political views that challenge the cultural views. And that's why he was considered, quote, controversial, but he was always willing to engage in conversation with people who agreed with him, and especially with people who disagreed with him, because he wanted to persuade them with the truth. He wanted people to come to understand some of the things that perhaps we take for granted. And that's why he went to college campuses and debated and engaged in conversations with people. That's why he ended up dying on one. He believed in respectful, intelligent dialogue because he believed in the value of the exchange of ideas and the right of free speech. But unfortunately, his rights and his personal freedoms were silenced by an assassin who was too cowardly to engage Charlie Kirk in a debate, so he just murdered him instead. Now, you may not have liked some of the things that Charlie believed and said. He had his friends, and he certainly had his foes. But to fight words with violence by killing someone for what they believed or said is not only un-American, it is evil and demonic. It's evil and demonic what happened. And let me tell you what also is evil and demonic. On Wednesday night, after news broke that he was officially dead, there was a suggestion on the House floor of the Congress to pray for Charlie Kirk's family. And some Democrats booed and objected to that. That is evil and demonic. What is the matter with people? You can't put aside your political vitriol to be able to have compassion on a woman who just lost her husband and two little children who just lost their father. And you can't pray. And even if you're an atheist, just stand there in silence then while other people pray. What is wrong with people? Let me tell you what else is evil and demonic. Don't read the social media posts where some people have celebrated the death of Charlie Kirk and written vile and wicked and horrible things about his murder. That is evil and demonic as well. And all of this just serves to highlight the fact that Satan is always at work to incite people toward evil. Have you noticed of late that Satan will often incite violence toward people or things associated with God or faith? Violence toward a synagogue or a church or a Christian school or a Catholic school or Jews or Christians? Can you sense the rising tide of anti-Semitism and anti-Christian hatred in our world today? And where do you think that stuff comes from? It's from the pit of hell. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, 11, and 12, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before me." How did they persecute the prophets who were before Jesus? Well, they didn't like what the prophets had to say, so they murdered them. And Christ is in effect saying to us there in Matthew 5, if you're a Christ follower, beware that there are people who want to kill you, literally want to kill you. Whenever we try to proclaim truth to a world that often does not want to hear the truth. And by the way, did you notice the response to Charlie's murder? No one rioted. No one burned down a city. No one defaced buildings. No one looted stores. People prayed, and they went to church, and they cried, and they restrained their anger. That's the difference between people with faith and values in America and the unhinged radical mob that has no respect for life or property. In John 3, 19 to 21, Jesus said, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God." You see, ever since Satan rebelled in heaven and was cast down to earth, there has always then been this war, this conflict between light and darkness, between good and evil, between truth and lies. And every time we as Christians shine the light, promote the good, and tell the truth, it will rattle the forces of evil and stir up the dominion of darkness. Every time. You don't have to have a national platform. You don't have to be an influencer on social media. Just shine the light, promote the good, and tell the truth anywhere, and darkness hates it. Hates it. And to underscore this reality, I'm doing the best I can in the week to try to focus from Wednesday now to Sunday, and Lord, what do you want to say? And we're going through the book of Galatians, and not really knowing, Lord, do you want just a regular Bible study through Galatians? Do you want something specifically to address the times and what people are going through? Lord, just show me. But I'll start with Galatians chapter 4, where we left off. I started reading through it, and I came here to verse 16. Not really knowing, Lord, you know, what do you want? But at verse 16, I just paused. I'll read it again. "Have I therefore," Paul asks, "have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And it just spoke to me. And I just parked it there because I sensed the Lord saying, this is what's happening this week. This is what will happen in weeks to come. In the sense that if you, as believers in Jesus Christ, decide to live the truth and tell the truth, you will have enemies. And it's not because we regard them as our enemies. It's because they see us as enemies because they don't like the truth. This is what happened this week. This is what we should expect in weeks to come, that people will respond to those who live the truth and tell the truth like we are their enemies. Now, Paul asks this question of the churches of Galatia because he is telling them some hard truth in his day. So he says to them, "Have I become your enemies? Just because I'm trying to tell you the truth?" Now, in fairness to the text, Paul is not accusing believers in the churches of Galatia of actually being his enemies. He's asking a rhetorical question because he doesn't want them to be offended by the truth that he is telling them, because the truth that he is telling them is out of a heart of love. So he's in effect saying, I hope you don't regard me as your enemy just because I'm telling you some hard stuff, I love you enough to tell you the hard truth, which should always be our motivation, by the way. We should always want to speak the truth because we love people. Do you love people enough to tell them the truth? And if you do, are you prepared for them to not like you and even hate you? Jesus said so in John 15, 18 to 19. He said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus is being very blunt here. The world's going to hate you, Christian, because you represent Christ, and it confronts people to their core, and the evil in this world can't stand the truth or the light. And so when we turn on the light and when we tell the truth, it makes people angry. But we must be a voice for biblical truth seasoned with grace in this world, no matter how unpopular it may be or how offended people may be by it. If we really love people, we will care more about their souls than our own personal popularity. Do we really believe the words of Jesus in John 8:32? When he said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Because if we do, then we must never shrink back from declaring the truth, nor should we ever apologize for the truth, because we want people to be free. We want them to know the liberating good news of Jesus Christ, and that they might be free from the bondage of sin, and free from shame, and free from guilt, and free from addiction, and free from identity confusion, and free from the bondage of life and sin and all of the junk in our lives that we give to Christ because he came to die to set us free, to forgive us of our sins. And we should want that for everybody else in the same way that we want it and have received it for ourselves. And Jesus himself said in John 8:36, therefore, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Don't you want freedom for people? And if you want freedom for people, then tell them the truth and be bold about it. We must be a voice for biblical truth now more than ever. And let's start here, though, because here's the basic question. And Pontius Pilate asked this in John 18:38. When Jesus was standing before Pontius Pilate, when Pilate was interrogating him before he sentenced Jesus to death by crucifixion, Pontius Pilate in John 18:38 looked at Jesus and he said, "What is truth?" Jesus said in John 18:37, he said, I came into the world to testify to the truth, and everyone on the side of truth listens to me. That's what Jesus said. I came into the world to testify to the truth, and everyone on the side of truth listens to me. John 1:14 says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and what? And truth. See, Jesus is the personification of truth. So as a Christ follower, what that means is Jesus dictates what is right and what is wrong. He determines what is good, what is evil. He decides the things that are right and wrong. That means I live my life under his lordship, and he gets to decide for me based on what he reveals in his word about every issue in terms of whether it's right or wrong. So Jesus, if you're a Christ follower, Jesus then decides what is right and wrong as it relates to your sexuality, as it relates to marriage, as it relates to divorce, as it relates to managing material things, as it relates to how you raise kids, as it relates to how you speak, as it relates to business practices. It relates to everything because the handbook of life is the Word of God. And so when God is the one who determines the things that are right and that are wrong, and we come under the lordship of Jesus, Jesus then is our objective moral standard through whom we evaluate everything in our world. And Jesus is the standard for how we conduct ourselves, how we behave, and what we believe. It's all about Jesus. But for someone who doesn't know Jesus, what is their objective moral standard? Well, the answer is self. Self is God. They don't have an objective moral standard. They operate by a completely subjective moral standard. People without Jesus, then, they elevate themselves in the highest order of what they believe and how they behave, which is the reason why people without Jesus will say nonsensical things like my truth versus your truth. That's just nonsense. You only say that kind of thing when you have no objective moral standard by which to determine what truth is. So you go around saying, well, it's my truth versus your truth because you were supreme. Self is God in that situation. And so then you come along as a Christ follower and you start talking about things that are right and things that are wrong. You talk about what is true versus what is false, what is good versus what is evil as God defines it. And you see it confronts and it convicts those people who have self as God because it rubs them the wrong way. And that's okay. We still have to do our part to be unapologetic, unashamed, and bold about the gospel of Jesus Christ, because those people who have self as their God and who hate the things that you represent because you represent the living God, they still need to hear the truth. And if they don't hear it through you, where will they hear it? They still need to hear it. They need to hear it through you and me. We need to live it. Somebody once said, you might be the only Bible somebody ever reads. Like just the way you live your life in devotion to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Live your life in such a way that people will ask you, that they will wonder what you have that they don't have. Motivate them by the way that you conduct yourself for the glory of God. Let people be irritated if they want. It's to be expected. They won't like you. They may even hate you. Unfortunately, they may try to kill you. And some of them will be successful. Don't shrink back. Be bold for the glory of God, for people that you love. Denzel Washington, I think, said it best. Denzel Washington, the actor, who's also, by the way, a licensed minister, in case you didn't know that. And Denzel Washington once said this. He said, quote, some people will never like you because your spirit irritates their demons, end quote. It's true. That's just very true. So I just want to leave you with a few takeaways. The things that the Lord's been dealing with me about, I share them with you. If they're beneficial to you, great. But these are the things that the Lord has been dealing with me about. Number one, love Jesus and love people more than you love your life. Love Jesus and love people more than you love your life. Paul said in Philippians 1, 20 and 21, he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And then he adds, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, that wasn't a death wish that the Apostle Paul had. He was simply saying this. He says, as long as God has given me breath, I want to be fruitful for the kingdom of God and the glory of God. So it's all good if he lets me live a long life that I might do my part to glorify him and to advance the kingdom of God. He says, but if I'm taken from this life, either late in life or early in life, on the day that I go to be with the Lord, well, it'll be even that much better when I'm with him. So it's a win-win. Either I live for his glory now, and I'm fruitful for the kingdom, for the glory of God now, or I go to be with the Lord forever and ever. Death is not the end, friends. It's just a change of address. And Paul was recognizing the fact that whether I live or whether I die, I'm going to do it all for the glory of God. We have to love Jesus and love people more than we love our own lives. We're living in such times. If we put ourselves above the importance of Jesus and the message of Jesus for this world, they will never hear. We cannot be silent. We have to continue to proclaim the good news of Christ, and we can't let evil or fear intimidate us. Number two, and I say this with all due respect for Charlie Kirk. He was a friend. But I say this in general, not just about Charlie Kirk. I say this about anybody, okay? I'm going to try to be as respectful in saying this, and I think you know my heart when I say what I'm about to say. Do not make idols out of men, but simply let their lives inspire you to a deeper walk with Christ. Okay? That should be true of everybody. Do not make idols of men. Just let their lives inspire you in a deeper walk with Christ. I know Charlie enough to know that if his legacy means that more people are drawn to Charlie Kirk than Jesus Christ, he will feel like a failure. Now, he has no awareness of this, and let me just pause to say, look, I get it when people talk about how people are watching over us and they see from heaven. And I've said this before here, and I think it's important to say again, Charlie Kirk is not watching over us, okay? People in heaven who are with Jesus do not have an awareness of what is going on earth. How do I know that? Because the Bible makes it clear that in heaven there is no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. I guarantee you, if anyone in heaven is looking over the balcony to what is happening on earth, everybody in heaven would be sad. Everybody in heaven would be brokenhearted. Everybody would be grieving. Okay, there's none of that. When we're with Jesus, it's like, all that's going to work out. I'm just enthralled and raptured in the presence of my Lord. Okay, walking streets of gold, worshiping Jesus, having a wonderful time. So the Lord either prevents us from knowing all the calamity on earth, or he erases it from our memory one way or another. He does it as a favor, okay? So it's not like Charlie Kirk or anybody would ever be disappointed because they're in heaven. I'm just saying I knew him enough to say that if his legacy was that people are drawn more to him than to Jesus, he would feel so disappointed. Because it's about Jesus. Let people's lives inspire us to a deeper walk with Christ, but please don't idolize them. In Acts chapter 14, there's a story of Paul and Barnabas going through on one of their missionary journeys, the town of Lystra. And when they get to Lystra, there's a man, the Bible says, who was crippled from birth in both his feet. He had never walked. And God used the Apostle Paul as a vessel of God's healing in this guy's life. And Paul prayed for this guy, and this guy was miraculously healed. Well, the people of Lystra were pagan people. This was first century. It was Roman culture, Greek and the Greco-Roman culture, polytheistic worship of gods. So when this miracle happened, the people of Lystra started saying, Paul must be Zeus and Barnabas must be Hermes, and these guys are gods come down from heaven. They bring animals starting to sacrifice to these guys because they're idolizing them and they're starting to worship them. And Paul admonishes them and he rebukes them and he says, no, this is Acts 14, 15. He says, men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. He says, don't worship us. We're just men. Worship God. Worship the living God. It's important not to idolize people, but to worship the Lord. And finally, this last point, and I'm going to address this to Gen Z and to the millennials. That's the age demographic that Charlie really had the most influence with. But this is really true for every single one of us. But my heart goes out to the young generation that many have felt so stunned and shocked by this, as they should. This is a stunning and shocking thing. But my encouragement to you and to all of us is be bold ambassadors of Christ, unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's your charge. That's your charge, young people. Be bold for Jesus Christ. And be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, writing the letter to the Ephesians from a prison cell in Rome, in Ephesians chapter 6, listen to what he asked in verse 19 and 20. He said, pray also for me, he says, that whenever I open my mouth, Words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, because he was in prison. And he adds, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. This is the Apostle Paul asking the church in Ephesus, please pray for me because I want to be fearless. I want to be bold. And he knew what was at stake. He was in prison because it wouldn't be too long, too many years later, that Nero would have him beheaded because of his faith. And yet he still prayed and asked the church of Ephesus, would you please ask God to make me fearless and bold? Because I want to finish well. Listen, this generation, be fearless and bold for the glory of God to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed. Don't shrink back because of this, as horrific as it was this week. Don't let fear intimidate you. Continue to be bold about Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul would also say in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. He was unashamed, unapologetic, bold, courageous, and fearless, and so should we be. I end with this. Probably many of you saw this interview. It's kind of been circulating on the internet that Charlie gave to a podcaster who was interviewing him, and the podcaster asked him, if all this went away, what do you want to be remembered for most? And Charlie kind of recoiled and said, you mean if I die? And the guy just repeated the question. He said, just if everything goes away, what do you want to be remembered for the most? Does some of you hear his answer? He said, I want to be remembered most for the courage of my faith. For the courage of my faith. I pray all of us would want to be remembered most for the courage of our faith. I know Charlie has heard, well done, good and faithful servant. And I pray that all of us would keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and be bold and fearless wherever he takes us and uses us for the glory of God. Love people enough to tell them the truth, seasoned with grace, but don't ever shrink back. Because if you love people enough, they need to hear the same freedom that we've experienced. And he whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, as we close our service, we just want to thank you for being on the throne and for caring for us and for binding up the brokenhearted and for bringing us comfort and grace and for the encouragement of your word. But as I close in prayer, Lord, I am mindful that there are some who are here today, maybe who don't even normally attend church, or some watching online who maybe don't normally watch, and they don't know you in a personal way. And so, Lord, I would be remiss if I did not give an invitation so that people can trust you as Lord and Savior. And so I pause in my prayer right now, just with your heads bowed, and I just invite any of you who don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior to trust him today. God can use anything to bring us to that place of full surrender to him. If God has been using this week's events to just kind of shake you to the core and bring you to the place of wanting to know Jesus, then God uses all kinds of things and situations and people and circumstances. So it's not a coincidence that you're here. And I believe that some of you are at a place where you know you need to acknowledge Jesus and invite him into your heart. Would you be willing to do that today? If so, just pray a simple prayer with me. I'll lead you in this. You can just open your heart to Jesus. You can just say, Lord, I need you today. I need you as my Lord and Savior. And so I confess that I'm a sinner like everyone else. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins and to come into my heart and to be my Lord and Savior. I believe, Lord, that you died on a cross for my sins. And I accept you by faith as my Lord and Savior. And I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. Save me today, Lord. Come into my life. Thank you for loving me and thank you for dying for me. I put my faith and trust in you right now. And Father, I pray for all of us that you will continue to minister your grace and peace to our hearts and that you will pour out your Holy Spirit upon our land, that there would be great revival that would sweep across this nation, starting with the young generation, Lord. May you raise up believers from Gen Z and the millennials who will seek your face and be bold in their faith, that you would start a great revival across our land, that you would use this situation, these events of this week, to humble people and cause them to see their need for you. And we keep our eyes on you, Lord, author and finisher of our faith, and we trust you and worship you and praise you. For you alone are God, and you alone are worthy of our praise. Thank you, Jesus, for meeting us here today. Be with us as we go home now, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. God bless you, everybody.